First was men ought always to pray. Yes? Yes, men ought always to pray. It's important. And God hears that faithful, continual prayer and he answers. But the next parable was that God does not answer every prayer the same way, and God does not respond to every prayer as maybe man would think. For the Pharisee went in, he prayed to God, said, "I'm thankful I'm not like that man." And the Bible says God didn't even listen to him. He simply left the way he came in. There was another man who prayed, and he beat on his chest, would not look up to heaven, beat on his chest saying, "Have mercy on me," what? A sinner. I'm guilty. And the Bible says that man, not the other one, left justified. He left forgiven. He left right with God. What kind of man was that? It was a publican. What's a publican? It's a tax collector. What do we find in Luke chapter 19? A tax collector. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He took a lot of money from a lot of people, but he was a small man. All right, now, just before this, we had a religious or a leader come to Jesus. See, Jesus said there are two people that go to pray. One leaves without his sins forgiven. The other, in humility before God, leaves with his sins forgiven. Then, after Jesus teaches this, in real life, not in parable, a leader comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus tells him that his heart is stuck on riches, and the man walks away not forgiven. And you know what the response of Peter and the others that were there when Jesus said that riches can stand in the way of someone coming into the kingdom of heaven? They said this, "Well, who then can be saved?" Look, if that rich man, if that rich ruler had trouble coming to Jesus, if religious people who know the truth have trouble coming to Jesus, like that man who just walked away sad, who then could be saved? And Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now we come into Luke chapter 19. We've already seen the one who walked away unjustified. Now we come into Luke 19 and we're going to find the publican who is going to be justified. God told a parable and then he shows it in real life with two different people who walk up to him. How did Jesus know?
Because he's God.
Because he's God. He knows all things. Jesus knows when he was speaking truth that this is about to happen, and he was trying to help his disciples to see something. He's trying to help his disciples to see, and if he's trying to help them to see, he's also trying to help us to see. Jesus leaving where he was, having already done his teaching, the Bible says this in verse number 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Now, where is Jesus headed? What is Jesus about to do? Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. Why is he doing that? Let's see, verse number 31 of chapter 18, excuse me. Let's go back and at least understand where Jesus is going. Luke 18, 31. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things. And the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Interesting. What's Jesus headed to Jerusalem for? The crucifixion. Jesus is leaving where he is, all the teaching he's just done, and he is headed to Jerusalem. He is headed there in anticipation of what he knows is about to happen. Interesting, one other thing that took place in the passage we have just recently come through. Peter asked the question. He says to him, to Jesus, after Jesus talks to the rich man and says, "You need to get rid of your goods and follow me so that I know your heart is with me." Men laughed, sad. Peter said, "Hey, Lord, we left everything to follow you. What about us?" And Jesus said, "No man that leaves anything, houses or parents or anything, for my sake, will ever do so without full reward from God. In this life, and in the life to come is what Jesus said. Look at it in verses 29 and 30. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. What was the foolish thing that rich ruler didn't do? He didn't let go of earthly things. So God could not reward him with either earthly or spiritual things in the future. But we're going to read this morning in Luke chapter 19 about a man who did have wealth. He was a publican, and he did let go of that. And what could he anticipate? What Jesus just promised. You don't ever leave or let go of something here that God doesn't reward you. And it doesn't just say in heaven, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. And in the world to come, life everlasting. All right, Zacchaeus. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He's headed to Jerusalem, but he gets to a city called Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Where could Jesus have gone to be guest with someone that wasn't a sinner? No place on earth. The only place I can think of is if he had returned to his Father in heaven. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. That is, the Bible says he was chief of the publicans. He was wealthy, just like that religious leader who had come to Jesus. Remember, he went away sad because he was very rich. Now, here's another man that comes to Jesus. He's very rich, too. So riches alone cannot keep you out of heaven. Riches become a stumbling block to getting to heaven because that's where our trust is. That's where our faith is put. Some would say, well then, if riches are a struggle or a stumbling block to the rich people to coming to heaven, we ought not spend any time preaching to the rich. We ought to just preach to the poor. Jesus obviously went to a rich man's house. And obviously, based on the text, a rich man also came into the kingdom of heaven. We know of Zacchaeus, he was short. But we also know this of Zacchaeus, that for some reason, he wanted to see Jesus. And for some reason, he was eager to do so. That is, how do we know he was eager? How do we know he had an earnest desire to see Jesus? What did Zacchaeus do that would show us that he was eager to see Jesus? He went out of his way running and climbs a tree. Now, there are people who say, look, you shouldn't have to go through extreme measures to be in God's house. You shouldn't have to go through extreme measures. Well, why not? This man wasn't just, you know what? If Jesus happens to pass by my tax booth, I'll talk with him. If it's possible that the crowd kind of parts and I get a little glimpse of him, that'll be all right. That's not what he said to himself. He said, I've got to go ahead of everybody else. Why? Because I'm short. There's no way with all this crowd of people around this man I'm ever going to see him. So I'm going to run ahead. And what good is it for me to run ahead if there's a crowd? Have you seen when the president, if he's on the news or, you know, when he comes in to make a big speech to the Congress in the United States, when he comes in, there's this group of men that kind of stand around in that Secret Service. But beyond that, there's a whole lot of people who just want to see if they can get their hand in there and sign this and would you look at me and possibly...
problem. We have Jesus walking with his disciples, and he stops and says, "Who touched me?" Jesus said, what did they say? "People are pressing in against you. How can you say, who touched me?" That is, when Jesus walked somewhere, it wasn't everybody standing at a distance like we do at parades. You know, you got the road, and you got the float that goes by, and everybody, you know, you put your kids on your shoulders, and everybody just stands at a distance. When Jesus was somewhere and walking, everybody tried to get as close to him as they could. So what good would it do Zacchaeus to simply run up ahead and say, "I'll wait right here," because all you're going to have is this massive mob moving with Jesus, and the little short man is still not going to see Jesus. The little short man, who's very, very wealthy, looked and said, "If I'm going to see him, I've got to make a way to see him." You know what? If we want to see God and know God, then maybe we need to take some more extreme measures to make our schedule such that Jesus fits. I don't want to say that in such a way that we just kind of, okay, he's a puzzle piece, and I found one spot I could put him in. I'm saying our life ought to have more than just, well, you know, I was so busy, I didn't have time for it. It was going to be hard to spend time with Jesus today. It was going to be hard to speak of Jesus. Well, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus, and he made an effort and went out of his way to do so. He asked the question, why did a wealthy man working for the government of Rome, a man rejected by every other religious leader, remember, in the parable, "Lord, I'm thankful that I am not like other men, unjust, extortioners, adulterers, and even this publican." All right, so religious people rejected the publicans as lost sinners. Even in our text, when Jesus went into the house, the people murmured against Jesus because he had gone to have a meal with, or to fellowship, or to be with sinners. All right, so this man was already a rejected man. He was working for the government of Rome, so the rest of the Jews didn't like it. Why would he have any interest in seeing another religious teacher, especially a poor one? I want to give you something that I hope will be a help to your thoughts as well as lead into our study tonight regarding soul winning. Someone had to speak something that Zacchaeus heard. That is, Zacchaeus did not live in a bubble somewhere, and all of a sudden the thought came to him, "You know what? I believe there's probably a religious teacher named Jesus, and he's coming to my town today." He would have been a psychic, if we would use that. I mean, he would have had to have been telling fortunes to do that. Hey, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, not a fortune teller. How did Zacchaeus know that Jesus was coming? Word of mouth. Why did Zacchaeus want to see? Look, lots of people visit towns. Why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? I can tell you based on the text, I don't know. But I can tell you this based on what the scriptures tell throughout the rest of the New Testament, books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that people were often talking about what Jesus did. He healed somebody. What Jesus taught, where Jesus was, the type of person he was. Now think of the things that Jesus taught. Jesus was one who received sinners. Wouldn't a man like this want to meet a teacher who didn't reject him? Didn't Jesus just teach, before he left the town he was in, that a religious person was not justified and a publican was? Wouldn't you want to see a person like that? If you were the rejected and said you can't come to God because of what you've done? Someone had spoken something. Now, when Zacchaeus heard that, whatever it was, I don't know what they told him. I don't even know if they told it directly to him. Because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Have you ever stood in line? Have you ever been somewhere and you meet up with someone and you say, "Oh, all right, I didn't know you banked at the same bank I do." And then while you're waiting for the people, you're talking. Have you ever been somewhere and you're maybe at a sports event and everybody's coming in and you can tell the person standing next to you is wearing the same color as you are and it's a team color. "Oh, you're going to cheer for so-and-so too?" And you talk. You strike up a conversation. Look, Zach, Zacchaeus, nobody would actually have to talk to Zacchaeus for him to hear that Jesus, a miracle worker, a religious teacher that received sinners, was coming. But somehow Zacchaeus heard something that sparked his interest, and he wanted to see if it was true for himself.
Why does what I just said matter? Because at least once Zacchaeus heard the name Jesus and something about him without getting saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody said something to him that sparked an interest in finding out more about this Jesus, but he did not get saved. Sometimes we get overwhelmed and discouraged when we try to talk to someone and they don't get saved. Look, he didn't get saved the first time he heard Jesus' name, but he did, after hearing whatever it was, he did go to look and see for himself. And there are times that we can speak the truth of God, and someone is going to say, "Is that true?" And they're going to open up their Bibles, and they're going to go to look, and guess who they're going to find? They're going to find the Lord Jesus throughout the pages of this book. Stay with me this morning. I'm not suggesting that anybody had tried to witness to him. I'm not saying that anybody came to Zacchaeus and said, "Hey, you're a sinful tax collector. There's a man named Jesus who will save your sins and take you to heaven." I'm not saying anybody said that. What I'm saying is he heard. Now, he might have been sitting over here, and while he was doing his tax collecting, a man may have run past him saying, "Jesus is coming." And he may have looked and said, "Why is that man so excited about Jesus?" And got up from his booth and said, "I got to see who this Jesus is for myself." Excitement in one person could spark another person to say, "What's going on?" I don't know if you've ever done this. It is humorous. You do it sometimes with teenagers. Teenagers sometimes do it with adults. And it's humorous when you see what happens. But if you take a group of people, walk out of a building, and get a lot of people outside, and you just take one person, and you go like that, do you know what all the people are going to start doing? "You see?" Why? Just interest in one person doing something is going to turn everybody's attention. So you have one man run past saying, "Jesus is coming." And what's that got to do to some of the people around? "I don't even know who Jesus is. But I got to go find out who he is," because obviously it excited somebody. It could have been, as we make mention, that someone had come ahead of him. Look, people would leave one town if they saw where Jesus was going and go to the next town. Why? Because they wanted to see him there. They wanted to be there too. So what if somebody had come to his booth and said, "Look, you got to hear, there's a man that says even publicans can be received by God. I want to see that for myself." There was a man in the last chapter, Jesus had healed a blind man. And you know what? There were a lot of people that went to see Jesus just because he was a healer and a worker of miracles. It's possible, by the way, that the thing that Zacchaeus heard was none of what I've just said, but was the criticism of Pharisees. Now look, the publicans were rejected by Pharisees. So what if, while he's collecting taxes, two Pharisees are there mumbling and murmuring about Jesus? "There is a Jesus. Yeah, you know that Jesus? He teaches that publicans may be getting saved, and us religious leaders are getting left out." What would that do to a man who's hearing the truth of what Jesus said, even by a grumbler? Well, since he doesn't like the Pharisees, might he also then have said, "Wow, I'd like to hear a teacher who puts those guys in their place"? Listen, what I'm saying is this. Each one of these people would have had a personal response to Jesus. And their personal response would have been intense enough to spark an interest in Zacchaeus. That is, they had a response or a relationship. They had had some interaction with Jesus Christ. And somebody's words, whatever words they were, whether praise or criticism by certain religious leaders, would have sparked an interest in Zacchaeus. And while we focus in our study on Sunday nights on learning scripture verses that will help us in winning the lost, we need not forget the truth that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Could we simply then consider that we may be missing something in our soul winning If in our own personal lives we are not glorifying God, maybe it's just as simple as giving your testimony. But I believe it would be helpful to giving the gospel and speaking if we could be so consumed with Jesus that He fills our speech. Do you know that you don't have a hard time memorizing what to say after you've been somewhere exciting? Do you know what I'm saying? When you come back from a trip, Phyllis, when you go to Florida, you don't come home and write out, "Now I'm going to tell Ruth this statement because this will cause her to ask me this, and that will cause me to be able to say this." And what do we do? Oh, it was so... Did you prepare it? No. On your way home, and while you were in Florida, you were so consumed with that place, the heat, the comfort, the relaxation, the fruit, your family, all those things are a part of your mind. You're thinking on those all day long. And when you're traveling home, you're thinking, you know what, next year, I'd like to go back again because I enjoy the heat and the fruit and my family. And all these things are in your head because it's a part of you now. And when you come home, we say, "Phyllis, how was it?" You don't go, "Let me get some notes together, and then I will tell you in such a way that you'll want to go to Florida." If you got notes together and tried to tell me, I probably wouldn't be interested in going to Florida. But when it bubbles out of you, "Oh, I got the fresh..." There was a farm stand, and they had fresh fruit every day. "Oh, it was so nice because I could take walks, and it wasn't humid, or it wasn't this, or it wasn't that, and I just enjoyed it, and it was so good for my health." And everybody's saying, "Sign me up." Why? Because you became consumed with the benefits. So I just want you to consider, could our words to somebody else open the door for someone to want to know more, to see for themselves who Jesus really is? To do that is going to require us to simply love God, and then to become enthused or excited about who He is. Do you think that something as simple as loving God and enjoying Him could benefit our soul-winning efforts? Could something we say about Christ encourage someone else to go looking? Now, please, again, understand me. I know that not everybody that is talked to and hears a good thing about Christ goes seeking Him. Did not the religious leaders hear good things about Christ? And they wanted to kill Him. But there are some, and perhaps we simply need the encouragement this morning to know Him better. You see, you take a man like, or a woman like the woman at the well. She did not come seeking Jesus that day. But when Jesus was there and she met Jesus, and she realized who He was, what did she do? She left the water pots, runs back into her town, and says to the men of the city, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did." And do you know what the Bible says? They came. Why did they come? Did she witness to them? Did she tell them that if they trusted in Him, they would save their souls? She didn't tell all those details. She didn't ask them questions to spark interest. She just simply said, "I have met someone that is so good, He must be the one God promised." And they come out to find out for themselves. Could it be that if we knew God so well, that He was an active, integral part of our daily life, that we would have a better chance, a better opportunity to spark an interest in someone rather than getting the deadpan look we have when we say to them, "Excuse me, if you were to die today or 5 years from now, do you know where you would be?" Wait a minute, my pastor said, yes, that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven. Look, the reason we're learning these things is to guide us, to help us have tools. But those tools can fall flat if, when we speak to people, they have no interest. That is, we could help encourage interest in people if we were excited about the one we were talking about. And you can't be excited about the one you're talking about if he's not an active, integral part of your life right now. So what do we need? We need to know God better. Ah, okay, so what we're going to do, Pastor, is we're going to memorize a few more verses. No! What are we going to do then? We're going to take what we already know and we're going to apply it by faith. We're going to take what we already know. How many of you know some truths about God? But how many of those truths are impacting the way you talk to other people? Is God patient? Yes. Do we sense or understand that patience on a daily basis? Or is it just something that if we're in church, let's name some attributes of God. Holy, omniscient, omnipresent, Pastor. And we can list names or attributes of God. But I mean, what are the ones that you are depending on, that you are rejoicing in because you're finding them to be true? Doctrine is something you teach, preacher. No. Doctrine is something you learn about and then live in. We want to talk a little bit about knowing God tonight in such a way that when we have opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus, it bubbles out of our speech rather than being something we're trying to yank out like you do when a tooth is bad. Now, I also want you to consider, if Zacchaeus went to see Jesus for himself because of something that someone said, I'm not going to say what they said, someone had to speak and he heard it, and he ran ahead. Zacchaeus didn't go to see Jesus because someone was fussing about the weather. Why not? That wouldn't have directed him to anybody. Zacchaeus didn't run there because someone was praising a good haircut they just got for their poodle. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, I could come in, and you could come in my house, and I could say, my wife just made the best meal, and you're not going to say, ooh, I want to go see Jesus for myself. Oh, that was the best game you should have seen. It was down to the wire. There was 2 points difference. They got the basketball right on the three-point line. There was just seconds left on the clock. They were at such a, they had a full-court press, but he got past the press, they got to the three-point line, and he shot the last guy right at the buzzer, went, oh, net! I want to go see Jesus for myself. You see what I'm saying? Meaning, we can complain and murmur as Christians wherever we go, and we're not sparking anyone to go find out Jesus for themselves. We can praise every temporal thing that we are aware of in this world and not spark anyone's interest to go see Christ for themselves. The things that bubble out of us are the things that we are familiar with and consumed with.
Zacchaeus went to see Jesus. Jesus went to see Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus went to see Jesus. How? Zacchaeus simply wanted to see the man. He wanted to see the one he had heard about. Jesus didn't go just to see Zacchaeus. Jesus went because he was here, according to Luke chapter 19, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was purposeful. He got under the tree and he could have just kept walking. But he got under the tree and he looked up and said, look, you got to come down fast. Make haste. Why? I'm purposefully going somewhere. I'm not going to talk to you right here. I want you to have me in your home. Why was that important? Because a religious leader like Jesus was told to be one that received sinners. What did he do to prove that to Zacchaeus? He went and sat down in this man's home. Men may think that God would not receive them, but we can tell them right now, based on the authority of God's word, as Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, Jesus was looking for him. Some will think that their sin is too great, that they would be rejected by God. Look, the religious leaders thought the publicans were great sinners, but Jesus went to seek the publican. And when I look at this, I see a simple truth. Even when religious people are too proud, when the church fails to love as God loves, Jesus is still seeking to save the lost, isn't he? The crowd murmured, the Bible says. They that heard these things, they murmured. Why did they murmur? That he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Did Jesus participate in this man's sin? He didn't start taking taxes.
The principle is this. Jesus didn't go to a planned party that the religious or this publican had, and the publican was going to be drinking, and there was going to be dancing, and there was going to be movies, and God's name was going to be used in vain. There's none of that. The Bible says this man had no intent in bringing Jesus to his house. Jesus said, I'm coming over, let's go. This man had nothing particular prepared. Jesus was taking the lead to find a lost man and tell him what he needed to know. Sometimes I think we're a little scared, at least sometimes I am, of the lost. Instead of, as Christ was, simply seeking them. I got to find them. I can't wait for them to invite me to the bar and say, now's my opportunity. While we sit up on the stools and we drink our beers, then I'll tell them, now that's not going to work. And you know that. So what are we waiting for? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So I think his intent would be that we would also have a desire to do the same. We must then seek out people. What did Zacchaeus do when he was met face to face with Jesus? He responded to Jesus. The Bible says he responded and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, this is exactly what the wealthy ruler did not do. Remember, Jesus said to the What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Sell all your goods, give to the poor, and not just sell your goods and you're okay, and follow me. The thing that kept that man from following Jesus was his wealth. What was the thing in front of the publican? The reason he was away from God was sin. What sin was the major one in his life at this time? He was a thief. So he says, when Jesus is in his home, I'm going to do what? I'm going to give and I'm going to restore. I'm not just going to pay back. I'm going to give more than I took. What's he showing? I'm ready now to follow you. And what did Jesus say? This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Is salvation there because he was an Israelite or a Jew? No. Romans chapter 4 says those that are the seed of Abraham are those who are the seed by faith. That is, Jesus looked at this man and said, you are born again because you are a son of Abraham. Which was the son of Abraham? Isaac or Ishmael? Well, they both were, preacher. Book of Galatians. Isaac was by faith. He was the seed of promise. So Jesus looks and says, look, you are now a child of God. Salvation has come here today, for as much as you are by faith, as much as you are believing, as much as you are a child or a son of Abraham. He wasn't saved by giving away his money. The giving away of his wealth and the repayment of others was an evidence that faith had taken place that never did take place in the rich man, the rich ruler. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope that we could become, as a church, excited enough about Jesus because of who He is and what He does every day that you would want to know why we're so excited about Him. This morning, if you don't know Jesus and your heart has already been pricked with interest because of somebody you know, we want to show you how you could have your life changed by the same one that has changed our lives, the same one who offers salvation to us. But child of God, let me ask this question to you. When was the last time you ran to get a glimpse of Jesus? When was the last time you climbed a tree, so to speak? You did something that took an extra effort to let Jesus be the vision of your life. We sing the song sometimes we have here, whether you know it or not, we've sung it. Be Thou My Vision. When was the last time that we made the extra effort to make a run, as it were, for Jesus? If a lost man would run to see Jesus, someone he didn't even know, shouldn't we then take some extreme measures to see the one that we say we know? And I believe maybe that God would give to us the opening of doors to speak to someone if we had such an excitement about God that might open the doors for you to witness It might open the doors for me to witness to someone you talk to, vice versa, or